As always, we are truly overjoyed with those people that are visiting us, both our members of our brethren from sister congregations, but as well, if you have not yet to accept the gospel, you are also our honored guests. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for trusting us that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we will be worshiping our God in spirit and in truth as is commanded by His Word for the honor and glory of our King. If you will please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, beginning at verse 21. The Word of God says the following. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. But please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, merciful King, we bow before thy throne of grace and we give thee the honor and the glory, for indeed, Father, thou art truly worthy. Father, as we come before thy divine presence, Lord, through the avenue of prayer, it is our prayer and it is our faith that thou, Father, have been seeing with eyes of approval this worship that we have been presenting to thee. That what we've done, Father, in spirit and in truth has also been done in accordance to thy word and in holiness. Father, as we now come to the part of worship where we stand at attention, Father, and listen intently to thy words, please, Father, be with this thy servant. Please allow me to speak, Father, as thy oracle, and allow me to share that which I've been able to learn from thy word. But, Father, above all, grant me the love to be able to abide, Father, in these words, and to apply them in my own living, Father, for that we, that way, we can all let our lamps shine brightly before men. Father, when we have failed thee, when our lamps have not burned brightly, forgive us. Forgive us, Father, when we have not done our part to make sure to keep, Father, that light burning. And Father, for those who have yet to accept thy Son's gospel, we especially ask for them, Lord, that they will listen intently, Father, so that they too, Father, may allow thy word to germinate in their hearts so that it can produce the hundredfold. We ask this, Father, not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you are into gardening, you know that one of the peskiest things, or one of the things that is most difficult to do, is keep the weeds out of the field. It is very laborious, it is very pesky, because every time you pull them out, if you do not put something else in its place, they will grow again. Especially if after some time you have not tended to it, no matter how many times you clear that field, if you don't put something that will take the nutrients from that soil, if you don't add a seed for it to start sprouting and germinating in there, those weeds will eventually come back. This morning we were able to understand that the biggest threat that Christ presents in this message is that of an empty heart. Not the demon, or rather unclean spirit, or the seven more wicked than he that he presents. Because we are able to see and we were able to tell through Scripture that even if those more wicked, unclean spirits were to appear, if the stronger man is already in the heart, and if the heart is not empty because it is filled by the glory of God, those unclean spirits cannot and will not do anything to be able to get or penetrate the doors of that heart. But notice, brethren, how we just read from verse 21 to verse 28, how all of it is part of the same thought. How many times, because we see the little subtitles that are placed above our prints of the Bible, we make the mistake to think that they are separate thoughts, when in reality they are all one and the same. Remember that this forms part of the response that Christ gave to those who were accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. This is also part of the response because we see that Matthew tells us that he was speaking to that wicked generation. A generation that had been purged by idolatry through the 70 years in captivity. We see that it was a generation that had come to abhor the adoration of those wooden statues, but yet a more rigid and worse attitude toward the Word of God came to be. And then in Jeremiah chapter 2, as we saw, God comes to ask the question, and He compares those who were faithful to their idols with His own people who had the one true God, and yet we're still rejecting Him. We're not accepting Him. Because although when He brought them out of Egypt, their hearts had been purged from all of the wickedness, the sad part was that the heart remained empty. They did not fill in the void. We see, brethren, the same process takes place when we are immersed in the waters of baptism. You see, as I mentioned this morning briefly that I want to get in deeper into tonight, we do see the importance of understanding why the Great Commission is teach, baptize, teach. We understand the first teach because it means to evangelize. It means to teach man about the fact that he is a sinner, but it also teaches man that grace has been made available through the blood of Christ. It teaches man that God has sent His Son to pay the wages of sin. And when this is done so, the Word of God, if it falls on fertile soil, it will produce a hundredfold, and then obedience will come forth, and they will be submerged into the waters by following the guidelines that Christ Himself has given us. When that process happens, we know it as the sanctification process. We know that that is the point in time when God, through the power of the blood of Christ, cleanses that person's heart from all sin. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, that this process shows that it does not mean that the flesh will be removed from the habits and the things that it became accustomed to, but it will have a good and clear conscience before God. That clear conscience, that clean conscience, shows where the stronger man has taken the armor of the strong man, cast it aside, and taken him out. But this is why the final part of the Great Commission is important. Because now the job becomes to fill that void. Now it is the responsibility to make sure that that empty heart now is filled. Because it needs to remain filled so that Satan will no longer be able to put in those wicked devices in there. Many times we fall back into our bad habits, we fall back into our sinful nature or into our addiction because we leave that empty. And it leaves a void that needs to be filled. It begins to leave an emptiness in us, if you will, and we begin to miss that old style of life. We begin to regret the people that we once were because we are not transforming or we are not renewing our mind. Remember that in order for a cup to be filled, you need three things. You need the cup, you need water, but you need to make sure that that cup is empty or else you won't be able to fill it. Well, God has already emptied the cup, but now He is telling us that we have to fill it. And tonight, we, in the time that we have been given, are going to explore with what should we be filling the void? How should we be filling this void? How must this empty house be filled so that the enemy cannot get back into it? Well, we mentioned the strong man, didn't we? We mentioned that in the scripture, the stronger man, as Luke says, is Christ Himself. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 19, and observe what the Lord Christ promises here as part of His lessons from the upper room. Verse 19, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him," observe, "and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Notice how beautiful the promise made by Christ. If anyone loves me, he keeps my word. He will keep my word. Observe how we are already filling the void. But observe what else happens when we keep His word, when we begin to fill our heart with His word. And my Father will love Him, and we will come to Him and make our home. Remember what we were saying? We have to ask that stronger man to stay. We have to ask the stronger man to move with us, to move in and live with us, so that together we can make our home. Once that stronger man makes his home there, that means that he now becomes a member of the family. And because he has now become and been made an honorary member of the family, then we have that guard that we were speaking of this morning. We will no longer be left unguarded, because he will be there waiting for any kind of enemy to show up, so that he will not allow him to even enter inside of the fence. We mentioned Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, and I hope and pray that every one of you that were here went home to read that. Because there the prophet gives us a vision and a description of how the glory of God filled the entire room that he was seeing. Well, the same will happen if we allow God to enter our hearts. Perhaps this is the moment where your mind should say, like the leaven, he takes over. Like the leaven, His presence is made felt in our lives. But notice what God wants us to do first. If anyone loves me. We mentioned how Judas Iscariot in John chapter 12 verse 37 decided to allow Satan to enter into his heart. His heart had been emptied of Christ. His heart had been emptied of the doctrine of Christ. His heart had been emptied of all the teachings that he had received during the 3 years that he walked with the Master. And what filled it in was anger, resentment, and hatred toward the Master, which led him to betrayal. His latter state, as Christ warns, was indeed worse than the beginning. Because at the beginning, Judas voluntarily chose to follow Jesus. There was some devotion in Judas that Jesus saw when he chose his 12, for Judas to have been made one of the 12. And yet, he emptied his heart of everything, and he became worse by not only betraying the Master, but doing it with a kiss. We have to let God dwell in our hearts, brethren. We have to let God and His presence to be made felt in us. The glory of His presence should be manifested in us. When the world sees us, they should see Christ in us. When the glorious presence of God is filling that void, we will begin to transform. We will begin to change from men of sin to men of righteousness. We will no longer be a part of that kingdom of darkness, because we've been transferred from there. And the difference between whom we were in the world to whom we are now in Christ is going to be very noticeable. Hence the word godly. We must remember that it means to be like God. There will be no doubt that we are holy, because our God is holy. The decisions that we make will always manifest themselves as the wisdom from above and not earthly and demonic wisdom. The attitude that we once showed in the world will no longer be existent in us, because now we are children of light. Think, for example, of Saul of Tarsus, who later then became known as Paul. Notice how the glorious presence of God could truly show how it filled the void that Phariseeism, when it was cast out of his heart, left. And let me tell you, for Paul, making the adjustment from Phariseeism to Christianity was not an easy transition. We know this because of the question that Ananias asked Saul of Tarsus, that he himself admits that he had to hear. Why now dost thou tarry? Why do you wait? You know what Christ has shown you. What's holding you back? You now know the truth, and it has emptied all that was lies and deceit and confusion. Now the time is to fill your heart with Christ. Now the time has come for you to truly be filled by the presence of God. But again, brethren, it isn't enough. We have to understand that we also must be filled with the mighty word of the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Observe how that scripture begins. Observe how it tells us that to be unwise is to not understand what the will of the Lord is. And this makes sense. Does not Proverbs 1:7 teach us that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God? Does it not teach us that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of our Lord? And then if we fear God, then thus we understand that we will make sure to understand what His will is. Because we want to keep our God happy. We want to please our God. We do not want to meet the wrathful God, the jealous God, whom Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us is a consuming fire. Thus it makes sense and is very simple to understand that to not know what God wants of us is unwise. But when we do not know what the will of God is, then we are empty, aren't we? Turn back a few pages. Chapter 4. Turn back a few pages and compare what the difference is between a person void of God and a person full of God. Verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Notice, in the futility of their mind. That word futility means with an empty mind, a void of mind that has no understanding, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So it is a mind that is vain, it is a mind that is in darkness, and it is a mind that is blind. Are not those symbols of a person who is unwise? Who being past feeling, giving themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you, says Paul, but you have not so learned, you see that word? You have not so learned Christ. It's interesting that Paul doesn't say learned from Christ. He says you've learned Christ. You didn't learn it from Him, you learned Him. You know Him. You got to know Him as He is, as He thinks, as He feels. You didn't get it from Him, you came into an intimate relationship with Him. You learned everything about Him. But then, chapter 5, once again, the passage we read, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's an interesting comparison made by the Holy Spirit. Inspired, of course, inspiring the Apostle Paul. In essence, if you will, it seems that what Paul is saying is, instead of getting drunk with wine, become drunk with the Spirit. Let the Spirit be the one to guide you. Again, the idea is simple to understand. When a person becomes drunk with wine, does he not become inebriated? When a person becomes intoxicated, the person is no longer in control of their body, but the wine is the one that's in control, is it not? It is the alcohol that begins to take over the mind. And the mind is no longer sober. The mind is no longer in control, and that's why the person begins to do things that he cannot perhaps remember the following day. The mind takes over, and the mind starts. The mind has now been taken over by the intoxication of the alcohol. This is why we have laws such as driving under the influence, right? Driving while intoxicated. What happens when those people are driving? It's not their body that's in control, but the alcohol that's in control. And because of it, they are not in a state of mind to be able to move a vehicle that is over a ton, that can be very harmful. Well, that's the idea that Paul is using here. Instead of letting intoxication, instead of letting alcohol take over your being, let the Word of God, let the Spirit of God be the one to take control. Let Him guide your decisions. Let Him guide your footsteps. Let Him drive. And you will never be more clear of mind in your life. Brethren, when the Bible tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit, we have to understand that Paul is not speaking about the literal Spirit, that we're going to start speaking in tongues and that we're going to be able to do miracles. No. He gives us, and he explains it to us in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, how can I speak that which I do not know? You see that? We can only speak of what we know. We can only share that which we have. Thus our hearts, that is our mind, has to be filled with the mighty word of the Spirit. Remember that Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture has been inspired by God. Remember that Peter himself in 2 Peter chapter 1 teaches us that every one of these holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter, when he presented himself to Cornelius, he told him that of this Christ, the prophets and the apostles spoke moved by the Spirit. Thus, when Paul says that we have to be filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit has to be the one who controls our movements and controls our decisions, what that means is for us to be in the book. And it means for the book to be in us. And that when we come to making decisions, no matter what they are, the first thing we ask is, what is written? What saith the Lord? Many times we don't know what to do because we don't study enough. We're not full of the Word. We're full of opinions. We're full of worldly concepts. We're full of opinions from philosophers and psychologists and doctors and so forth and so on. Sometimes we're full of pills. But what we should be full of, we are not. And thus what we don't understand is that if we are not filled with the Spirit, then we are empty of the Spirit. And again, we've already seen the danger of an empty house, haven't we? Remember that Rottweiler I mentioned earlier this morning? Well, here's your Rottweiler right here. This is what guarded Christ when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. "It is written" was always his response. This was what guarded Peter and John before the Sanhedrin when they were questioned, "With what authority have you done so?" They quoted Scripture. This was what guarded the mind of Christ while He was on the cross. Because of those seven phrases, we see that more than half of them were Scriptures that our Master quoted verbatim. We have to be filled with the Spirit, brethren. We have to be filled with the Spirit so that it can guard our minds against those wicked and sinful thoughts. But here's the beauty of God giving us a church, because we also have to be filled with the fervent love of the saints. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. "But the end of things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. How beautiful, brethren. Once again, being filled with the mighty word of the Spirit leads us to understanding what it means to love one another fervently. We just finished the Song of Songs last week. And we saw the summit, the climax of the story, in chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. And what we learn from that climax is there, God, through His inspired penman, teaches us what true godly love is. And it is compared to a vehement fire, remember? It is compared to a vehement flame. A flame that burns so brightly. A flame that burns so fervently that even many waters, says the scripture, cannot quench it. That's the same idea that Peter is using right here. We have to love one another fervently. Even when things are not at the best between us. Even when we are in disagreements. And perhaps we've had a spat that must be minor between us. That should never be enough to quench the vehement flame of our love for one another. To love one another fervently means to cover a multitude of sins. Does not mean to be tolerant of sin. Let's make sure we understand that's not the proverb that is being quoted here. To cover a multitude of sins means that we seek to restore, but we don't do it in a way that humiliates our brother. We don't do it in a way that exposes him to all the world for his own shame. That we do our part to help him in private because we don't want his shame to be discovered. The best way to understand it is not to do what Cam did with Noah, who went and told his family that his father was out drunk and that he was naked. That we must be like the other two sons of Noah who walked backwards to not see the shame of their father, and they covered him without exposing his shame. That's what it means to cover a multitude of sins. Means that we must be hospitable without grumbling. Oh man, the elders want to visit me again. What did I do this time? That's grumbling. Oh, Brother Obed's calling me again. He's probably wondering why I didn't come. Why does he always have to call me when I don't show up? That's grumbling. And if you grumble, you're not filled with the fervent love. And if you grumble and don't want me to call you, don't want our elders to show up, believe me, sometimes they show up just to visit. And if you're nice, they'll bring you food. But notice, when we don't receive them, that's what it means to be hospitable. To be hospitable doesn't mean to go and visit. No, to be hospitable means to receive and welcome the visit. When we do not receive our brethren, we are emptying ourselves of the fervent love for one another. We have to be filled with love for one another as saints in the Lord. We have to be filled, brethren, that we must, as verse 10 teaches us, be ready to minister our gifts to each other. Doesn't matter what gift you have been given, you have a gift. But it wasn't just given to you for your own selfish purposes. No. It wasn't just given for your own spiritual growth. No. It was given so that you can minister it to your brother and to your sister when they require it. But to keep that gift to yourself and not use it for the kingdom of the Lord is to be empty and not allow yourself to be filled with a love that should burn vehemently. You see, brethren, one other way that we must understand this, and very quickly, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Because here we see what it means to be filled with the fervent love of saints. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up. Notice that word, stir up. That word, stir up, means that we are to stir those burning embers so that they can turn on again. It means to move the wood so that the fire will pick up again, to keep that fire alive. And notice how once again the idea of Peter is conveyed by the Hebrew writer so that we can stir up love and good works. Who's going to stir up the love and good works? God? No! Let us consider one another. We are to stir up love and good works in each other. We are to motivate one another in fervent love. But notice, when, where, and how? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Brother, I'm discouraged. I've become disillusioned. Well, why haven't you been to worship? Because I'm discouraged. Didn't you hear me? You're not going to become encouraged staying home. You're not going to burn that fire again, keeping yourself away from the bonfire that is the love of the saints in worship. This is where our flames come together to burn brightly. This is where the love that is fervent in each one of us individually, collectively, becomes even more mighty. It becomes even hotter and more fervent. Once again, notice, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, not separately from home, not separately by phone, together. And again, it makes sense. Turn on charcoal. Put a piece of charcoal here, a piece of charcoal there, and a piece of charcoal to my left, and see if they will be able to stir each other and keep each other's flame together. And then in the center, take another three pieces and put them together and light them together. And answer this: which one's flames will burn out quicker? The ones that are separated or the ones that are together in the center? We have to be filled with our love for one another, brethren. And our love must be fervent, not lukewarm, not convenient, not only when it's something that I enjoy. But we finish reading verse 25. Notice, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Did you notice that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the same thing is told to us by Peter, saying that the times are near, that we must take our Christianity serious and we must watch in our prayers? But observe, my brothers and sisters, observe how here the word exhorting one another, we have to understand, and this is what I said in our Bible study, we have to study, we have to fill ourselves with the Word of God. The word exhortare from the Greek does not mean to admonish, to punish, or to reprimand. And yet, how many times when we read it, we take it that way? No. To exhort one another means to encourage. It means to motivate. It means to strengthen one another. But if we are not together, how can we do that? We have to be filled, brethren, with the glorious presence of God. We have to be filled with the mighty word of the Spirit. But we also have to be filled with the fervent love of the saints. On September 19th, 2003, my mother passed away. And one of the cherished memories that I have was that my father, my brother, and I were not alone. My house back in Houston, the same house where now Needy and Jamie live, was full of members of the Lord's church. So much so that they didn't all fit inside. And I remember this very vividly for the following reason. Because as my beloved mother's body was being brought from the room through the hallway, the voices of the saints sang together. The voices of the saints sang together in Spanish. And I remember the hymn. And every time we sing it here, and Brother Albert is usually the one who leads it, my mind goes back to that day, that night. But what's curious, it's not sadness that fills me. It's joy. The blessing that we were surrounded by saints that loved my mother and loved us. That day I remember learning, this is what the arms of Christ feels like hugging me. Why is it that when we go through our problems, instead of coming to the arms of Christ through His saints, we run away from Him thinking He's going to follow us home? Perhaps because we have not filled the void with the fervent love of the saints. We haven't taken the time to one another, to know one another, to get to know each other, and to let them get to know us. Because that's how we stir each other up to love and good works. The most dangerous thing presented by Christ in the parable of the unclean spirit is not the unclean spirit, nor is it the seven that are more wicked than he. It is allowing our heart to remain empty after the strong man has cleaned it and placed it in order. Tonight, we learned how we make sure to keep that house full. How to make sure to keep that house always with the light burning, showing someone is always home. My friend, the light inside your heart is not on. And if it is on, it is not God who's dwelling in your heart. Because the strong man wants you to let him in. He wants you to allow him in so that he can bind and take out that unruly tenant from your heart. And he wants to help you clean. He wants to help you put your heart in order. But as you read there at John chapter 14, he and his father want to make a home with you. The only way that will be achieved is when you, through the obedience of the gospel, you've heard the word of God this evening and this morning. The fact that you are here and have not left means that you believe that it is the truth and it's trying to set you free. You're starting to have that change of heart known as repentance. But now you just have two things left. You have to be willing to confess with your lips so that they can lead you unto salvation. You have to be willing to confess that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the strong man who can help you purge your home. But then you have to manifest through obedience in the waters of baptism that you do believe. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe, therefore I spoke. Well, if you believe, speak with your actions, because faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verse 22 and 4 teaches us that. But when you rise to that newness of life, know this, you will have a clear conscience because you now will be empty from your past sins in the old life. But that's only the beginning of your journey. Because now we want to help you fill that void with the mighty Word of God. God wants to fill that void by making that home with you. But you will also fill the void with the fervent love of your newly acquired brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you, says the Apostle Paul, are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. don't you want to be a member of this family? If anyone is subject to the invitation called this evening, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.